What is it? Smile? Not just a fish. This was the word ICHYS is Greek for fish. Okay? And in the first century, the fish was used as a symbol. Actually, we even have writings about it in the early second century, a symbol of Christianity. It had uses before Christianity came to, but it kind of got taken over by Christianity. Kind of a secret symbol. Some sources would say that's overrated. I can't see how it could be overrated considering what was going on in the early church and persecution. A secret symbol to identify something associated with Christianity. So you might see the mark outside a building, which would tend to say to someone that Christians meet here. And they're used in all kinds of places. And nowadays, you see it on bumper stickers and little magnets that go in people's cars, all kinds of things, which I don't think there's any problem with. But it was used as a symbol, most people agree, of two people meeting on the road. If you met a stranger and you didn't know what they thought of Christianity and you were a Christian, what you would do is you would take your foot and you would draw in the dust. You would draw the bottom part in the dust, okay? And if the other person completed it, you knew you were safe to talk to them about Jesus and what was going on. If they didn't, it wasn't safe. So, we will venture into something I don't do very often. This. Ichthys is a Greek word for fish, but this is the Greek letters, and as it so happens, you will see that if you ever seen these associated with the fish, look careful, because what you'll see is they'll be real close together. You ever seen that in there? In the middle of a fish symbol? You know what an acronym is, right? In medicine, we use all kinds of acronyms. The letters all mean something and something you're trying to remember. Turns out the acronym in fish is important. Let's see if I can remember them here. I don't know how to pronounce them. That's iota. This is chi. This is theta. I don't know how to pronounce that one. Those are all start with these letters, okay? And what they mean is Jesus, the anointed or Christ. Of God, Son Savior. So they mean Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior. That's all built into this when you see it. So next time you see it, you know what you're looking at. Okay? Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. And Jesus, as you know, or historically, died on a Friday. And that's why some people have decided historically that you don't eat warm-blooded meat on a Friday. Okay? Fish are cold-blooded, so they're exempt. So that's why all of you, especially my age, always remember Fridays at school was a good day if you like fish, because they had a pretty good meal and it was led by fish. Because historically, fish was the cold-blooded meat that you could eat on Friday, because the powers that be during the Dark Ages and Inquisition and all that had decided that it was wrong to eat warm-blooded meat on Friday, as predicted in the New Testament, that they would outlaw certain foods. In fact, that got so bad that it became more than just Fridays. They had all kinds of occasions where you could not eat warm-blooded meat. You had to eat cold meat. You had to eat fish. And remember, this is in medieval times. So you didn't have a refrigerator. So the meat that most of them ate and complained about incessantly was herring. Herring tends to be a tasteless, blah, fish. And the reason I'm telling you this is because sometimes we get the feeling that all these things in spiritual realms are so far away. See, Justin's smiling. I was going to say Justin should be giving this talk. He's a fisherman. So far away, but they all are interconnected with what you know today. Because they discovered cod. Cod. The fish that has a much better flavor and was more easily preserved. So in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. But in 1460s, 70s, and 80s, it's believed that the British sailed the course across the Northern Atlantic long before Columbus because they were looking for cod. Cod, that's where cod are caught, in the Northern Atlantic, one of the places. And so it was, may have been driving exploration, because they needed to come up with all of this cod. People were having to eat fish every time they turned around because of the religious connotation, not just Fridays. Every once in a while, there are recorded writings from the medieval times of people who said, "I am so sick of fish." If Doug was here, he'd say, "Amen. Amen." And it became much of a problem that it became an economic problem, because they had so much to fish, they just couldn't keep up, so they had to artificially enforce fish eating, and that drove the fish market sky high. If you remember stories of Henry VIII, I am, you remember that? All of you old rock and rollers, Henry VIII, I am. Henry VIII is king of England, who really had a wandering eye, okay? And Henry saw Anne Boleyn, and he just fell instantly head over heels in love with her, which he was easily done for him. And he asked the papacy to absolve or negate his marriage to Catherine of Aragon, who he was married to at the time. The papacy refused. So Henry VIII split off from the Roman Catholic Church and formed what we call today, Church of England or Episcopal Church, okay? Formed those, okay? What it was known as, the Episcopal Church. And so at that point, eating fish became something you didn't do because you were so aggravated in England with what the papacy had done. All this stuff comes down to us. And even more recently, the symbol, if you take the symbol behind me and you put an eagle coming down with its wings extended and its talons extended, catching this symbol of a fish, that's Nazi Germany. Okay? Nazi Germany did not only have a poor opinion of Jewish people, it had a poor opinion of Christian people. And it was a symbol of Nazi Germany, which was the eagle, okay, coming with arms extended, wings extended, taking and dominating and killing the Catholic, the Christian symbol. In Egypt, if you were a Coptic Christian, which Olamar, which means they were the other side of the split of the Catholic Church, Orthodox Church, Greek Orthodox, you had a big deal with symbols because they were actually taxed and treated totally different than non-Christians. And they were under great persecution, so they had to identify who was a Christian and who wasn't. Historically, they tattooed on the inner part of their wrist either acanthus or a little cross. So if you went in the secret way to get to the meeting place, you showed your wrist, and that said you were one of them. So I'm always interested in how historical decisions and events still affect us today. Still affect us today. You remember when Jesus was choosing the apostles, he chose some fishermen. He chose some fishermen. Said, "I will make you fishers of men." I have a sign that hangs in, supposed to be hanging in my front room that says, "You catch them, I'll clean them." Jesus. "You catch them, I'll clean them." Made fishermen of his apostles. In John, the 21st chapter, verse 3, this 21st chapter immediately follows Jesus' resurrection and returning to them, walking through walls and coming to them in a room and revealing himself to them. And right afterwards, after all that, can you imagine? You've watched this man die. You've watched him crucified. And he shows up. He's got holes in him. He shows up, talking and walking and eating. And what's the first thing Peter says after he leaves? "Justin, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing." I don't know if that's good or bad. That was what Peter was used to. Peter was a fisherman. "I'm going fishing." He and a total of seven of the apostles went fishing. This morning I want to take just a little time to look at some examples of fish in the New Testament. Okay, fish are equated with blessing. In fact, if you go back to Ezekiel, there are passages that read of when blessing would come to the children of Israel, it would be like fish coming up the river and just the river being full of fish, and they would be blessed. So we're going to take a short look at those this morning. Start out Matthew 7 and 10. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a rock, a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? God wants to give us good things. No matter what we think is going on in our lives, no matter how troubling, how overwhelming, how weighty they might seem to be, God is not wanting to give you troubles. God's not throwing things in front of you on purpose. Life is life, and things happen. Okay? Things happen. God wants you to have good things. Good things. Now, sometimes his definition is different than mine, but they're still good things. They're good things. Our God is not somebody that is looking to treat us like slaves. He is someone who's looking to treat us like children, as it says here, and he wants to give us good things. So when life gets troublesome and life gets weary and life, you just don't know where things are going, God still wants to give you good things. He still wants to give you good things. Not just in the life hereafter, but in this life. He wants to give you good things. Does that mean you're going to be a millionaire? No. Maybe that's not a good thing. God wants to give us good things. So we're going to look at some stories. We may look at them a little bit different here, but John, the 21st chapter. Beginning with verse 7. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. Not really naked, but in not covered by his outer clothing. Okay? And did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon. We're having a barbecue here, right? They came in from being out on the sea, and they see a fire of coals and a bunch of fish laid on it. Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, and 153 fishes, not little fishes, not medium fishes, big fishes, 153 of them. That's a lot of fish, okay? And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Surprise. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Just exactly what did they do to deserve this barbecue? Just exactly what had they done to make them qualify in some way over anybody else? That the Son of God would cook them supper. Or this may be breakfast. I'd have to think about that. Just what had they done? And the answer is nothing. They had done nothing to deserve their blessing of him. They had done nothing to deserve breakfast. Nothing. And when we look at our blessings, How many of our blessings that we have are deserved? Name them. Write them down. How many of them are deserved? Short list. No list. Empty page. God blesses us bountifully when we deserve nothing at all. So when I think maybe I should have more, when I'm dissatisfied with what I have, you know, what God has given me, maybe I should remember that what He's given me is way, way more than I deserve. Now that sounds hard, but think how easy that is compared to some poor Christian sitting in some foreign land who's sitting there that ate last 2 days ago, who doesn't know if his family survived whatever's going on, who has no friends with him. And this message is for him as well. You are blessed and they're undeserved. Now that would be hard, wouldn't it? To think of yourself as blessed. Think about the Christians in the Colosseum. Think of themselves as blessed. Like Paul said that that they were able to suffer with Jesus. That would be hard. We have it pretty easy. Our blessings are undeserved. Matthew 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, healed their sick. When it got to be evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place. The time's now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." There's a word for you. Victuals. It's past dinner time. Everybody's hungry. Let's close this meeting and say amen, and everybody go their separate ways and find something to eat. But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. You give them something to eat." Okay. I'm standing in the middle of a desert, 5,000 people. It's past eating time. The restaurants aren't open, okay? It's past eating time. It's past time that we can catch something for them to eat or prepare something to eat. And you're saying, "You guys give them something to eat." And he said to him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Let's see, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. If a loaf was as big as round as a pizza, and you cut it in 5,000 pieces, 5 loaves into 5,000 pieces, do you hear your belly stop growling? That's a pretty small piece. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them here to me." He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat. Whoa. They didn't all taste, they all ate. And were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. 5,000. Turned around, did it again in chapter 15. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." Maybe we don't have to feed people at the June meeting. "And I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way." And his disciples say unto him, "When should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude?" Where are we going to find it? And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves have you?" And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, took the 7 loaves and the fishes, gave thanks, and broke them, gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. Now this is impressive because of the small amount that was started with, the fact that a great number of people were filled, and the fact that they had so many leftovers. So many leftovers. But what I want you to think about is you can't judge a blessing by its appearance. Can't judge a blessing by its appearance, which is what the apostles did. Right? He said, what do we got? What do we got to work with here? We got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the apostles are saying, that's not enough. That's drop in the bucket. That's not going to do it. That's just not enough. Have you ever had a blessing that came on you that you thought was just didn't make it? Just wasn't enough. And it turned out to fill you up and have leftovers? You cannot judge blessings by their appearance, because God can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and make a huge meal out of it. Huge meal. Don't judge your blessings by their appearance. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, we're talking about people that collect taxes here. They that received tribute money is a nice way of saying the tax collectors. Okay? And when they come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Doesn't he pay taxes? He saith, yes. And when he was come to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or strangers? What do you think, Simon? Do the kings tax their own household, or do they tax the people to take care of their own household, saying, I am the king? What are they doing asking me for tribute? They should be paying me tribute. But Peter said unto him, of strangers. Jesus said unto him, then are the children free. But, notwithstanding, that's a big word for but, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. You know, if fishing was like that, we'd all be fishing. Right? If you catch a fish, you open up its mouth after you catch it, it's got a gold coin in there. Whoa, let's go fishing some more, right? Let's really go fishing here. But who would have anticipated it? Who would have anticipated it? I'm always impressed with the way Jesus did things. Jesus could have gone, abracadabra, there's your coin, go pay the taxes. Jesus could have grabbed a piece of sand and said, gold coin, go pay your taxes. Instead, he has Peter go fish, which Peter seems to be doing a lot of. Go fish, and when a fish comes up, it has a gold coin in its mouth. No way. There's no way that's going to happen naturally. No way. Your blessings can come from anywhere when we're talking about God. I wonder how many times I passed up a blessing because I didn't think it would ever come from there. What did the Christian in the New Testament think? There's no way a blessing is going to come out of this guy that we used to call Saul. There's no way. We're not going to listen. This is just a trick. He's just trying to find out who we all are so he can throw us all in jail at the same time. It's a scheme. There's no way this guy is going to give a blessing to us. Who is a better, bigger blessing to the church in the first century after Jesus than Paul? Most of our writing, most of our instructions from him. But who would have thought it? Who would have thought it? Don't just blow off blessings because you don't think it could come from there, because it can come from there. When God's involved, it can come from anywhere. And sometimes I miss the blessing by judging the source. How many times have you talked to someone and you really weren't expecting anything, you were just making conversation, and then paying attention with half your brain, all of a sudden they say something and you say, wow, that was I didn't thought that was profound. I hadn't thought of that. Came to pass that as people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, or Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. The day's done, we're cleaning up. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. He sat down and tossed people out of the ship, because they were threatening to push him off in the water. There were so many of them. There's a crowd. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught or a catch. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. I hate to be smart aleck, but I am a fisherman. And you are a carpenter. Okay? And I have been out this whole rotten night in the cold and the wet, trying to catch fish. There aren't any fish to catch. Okay? We've tried all night. There's none there. We didn't catch any. Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. And I hear a sigh right here. Nevertheless. Nevertheless is one of those sigh words. Nevertheless. At thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled up both ships, so that they began to sink. Now this is a catch, okay? When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners for Simon. All the fishermen couldn't understand it. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Excuse me, God, it's been a long night. It's been a long night, and it's been a frustrating night. Like you and I say, it's been a frustrating day. It's been non-productive. Kind of a waste of time. We tried hard, but you'd think just by accident we'd get one fish, but we didn't get any fish. There are no fish out here. Jesus said, put your net over the other side. Can you just feel the eyes roll? How wide are these boats? Not very wide. 8-10 feet maybe a little bit more, depending on the ship. So, putting my net here where I caught nothing, working all night, and change it to over here, 8 feet away, is going to make a difference. Okay? And suddenly, where'd all these fish come from? They weren't there. But they're here. Where'd all these fish come from? 153 fish. That's a lot of fish if they're each a pound. Okay? 153 fish. So much so, they weren't all a pound, I can tell you that. So much so, they had to get a second ship to put them in, and it threatened to sink both ships. Now that's, I don't think these were huge ships, but they weren't rowboats either. If we pay attention to God, God's blessings will overwhelm us. They will overwhelm us. Why do you think Jesus didn't say, well, you didn't catch any over there, put it off the other side? And they put it off the other side and they pulled in 15 fish. Why didn't the story go like that? Because God doesn't do 15 fish. God does 153 fish. Okay? His blessings will overwhelm us. He's in control. And it'll be huge. It'll be huge. I may not recognize it. I may have trouble identifying what it is, and it's a blessing. But if God blesses us, and he will, after all, we're his children, and is he going to give us serpents or a rock? No, he's going to give us blessings. It'll be huge. It'll be huge. God's blessings are so variant and so big and from so many different directions, we can't keep track of them. In fact, we can't even identify them part of the time. In fact, they don't even look like blessings. They look like just the opposite part of the time. But they're blessings, and they're going to be huge. And we have to trust in God, have faith in God that he meant what he said. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. It's going to be big. Maybe not come from the direction you thought. Okay? Maybe different than you thought, but it's going to be a blessing. As Christians, we have already been blessed. We have been blessed with a sacrifice to take away our sins, a sacrifice to let us into heaven. Not because we're good. That was a waste of time. But because he was good and is good. God has blessed us already, if that's all there was. But God isn't oblivious to the concerns and the cares and troubles that we have here. God wants to bless us here as well. All we got to do is let him and have faith that he's going to. He's going to bless me. Every day we should all get up and say, I'm blessed of God today. I'm blessed of God today, and it'll be so. If you're here and have not taken advantage of God's huge primary blessing of his Son, a chance to get rid of your sins, a chance to be saved despite yourself, a chance to be saved despite the errors that you make, despite the sins you commit, despite all the things that you think are wrong, think as your thinking is wrong. Despite all those things, Jesus is big enough to cover them all. The catch that we got with Jesus was enormous. It'll cover everything. Everything. Whatever your desire is this morning, please remember your blessings. Have a closing song.